Praise God. We're going to talk today and start something today, and we'll get into this next week as well, about the power of focus. Now, if you would, go over to Matthew chapter 14, and I want you to notice in verse 22. And I really encourage you to just really lock in this morning, pay attention, turn your cell phone off. In fact, that's a good thing to do when you're in church. Turn the freaking cell phone off. Okay? Aunt Susie can wait till after church. All right? Amen? Seriously. This is time to hear from heaven. Praise God. This is not time to text. This is not time to look at the internet, unless you're looking at your Bible. Amen? This is time to focus in on what God wants. Amen? But in Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation here because I think it's just a little easier to see here. But notice in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Now, do you have your catchers on today? You ready to receive from the Lord? Okay. This is really important. And I was sharing with somebody before the service. I said in almost 4 years that we've been here that what I'm about to share starting today, God's been doing some things inside my heart, speaking some things to me deeply inside my heart. These are some of the most important things that, as a pastor, that I've ever shared in this church. I'm telling you, God just visited me the last few days, and not literally visited me where I saw him, but inside my spirit, God was dealing with me about some things. And basically, the things that I'm going to be sharing are going to help us to get to the next level where God has us to go. Amen? You know, it was said in the Old Testament, when they possessed the land, that they didn't possess it all at once. When the Israelites possessed the promised land, sometimes we get the idea that they just marched in one day and said, yippee, we're here, we made it. But you know, the Bible indicates that they had markers, just like in football. They had the, you know, the markers, the downs and so forth. And every inch they would take, they would do it inch at a time. They would possess the land, push the enemy back, and they would put those markers down, and they would lift them up and put them down again until they kept pushing back the enemy. And so it is with the things of God and the blessings of God and the territory that God's given to us. Sometimes we have to push the enemy back and possess what rightfully belongs to us. I don't want to jump too far ahead here. Felt like I was going to do that. But notice here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted to his disciples to get back into the boat to cross to the other side of the lake while he was sent the people home. And after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Notice where did Jesus, he went up into the hills. What did he do? He prayed. Night fell while he was there alone. Verse 24, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, for they were fighting the heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I mean, right in the middle of the night, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. Say walking on the water. Now, that'll get your attention right there. Amen. And while his disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified in fear, and they cried out, "It's a ghost." Well, you probably would too. Now, here's something I found out. It's kind of interesting about, you know, that every generation has different traditions and so forth. And, you know, basically back in these days, this was an agricultural nation, you know, nation and so forth. Fishermen and, you know, and farmers and things of that nature, you know, And superstition was back then that if you were out on the boat, if you were a fisherman, there was thousands of people that were fishermen, that if you saw something, you know, a ghost or something on the water, that meant within seconds you're a dead man. Okay? Now, nowadays, it's like, you know, the black cat crosses your path, the mirror breaks. That's all superstition anyway. Amen? Don't believe that stuff. I've broken a few mirrors in my time. Not by looking into it. But this was a superstition that these guys had, that if you saw something like this, you know, because it's not every day you see something like this happen. So their thinking was like this: we're all dead men within a couple of minutes. And that's why it said they cried out, they shrieked with fear, and they said, it's a ghost. But notice in verse 27, oh, thank God Jesus revealed himself to them. But Jesus spoke to them at once and said, don't be afraid. He said, take courage, I am here. You can almost hear like, sigh of relief. Amen? And so they're just kind of freaked out right here. But notice verse 28 said, and Peter called him and said, Lord, if that's really you, then tell me. You can almost hear his voice quivering when he said this. He said, if that's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Well, what's Jesus going to say? No, it's not me. Peter cornered himself. He put himself in a position because Jesus isn't going to lie. He's not going to say, well, it's really not me. Faked y'all out now. He says right here, verse 29, yes, come, Jesus said. All right, so there's 12 disciples in a boat. All right. So Peter, notice this, went out over the side of the boat, walked on the water towards Jesus. And notice that he's walking on the water. Peter was a fisherman. You know, people talk about fisherman tales, you know, caught a fish, it was, you know what I mean? I mean, this would top all of them. Okay? Peter began to walk, I should say, not walk on the water, he walked on the Word. He walked on the Word of Jesus. Amen? But notice what happened here, and I want you to see this. I know you've seen this before, but we're going to look at this from a different angle today. So verse 29 says that Peter walked on the water, you know, and then towards Jesus. But then look at verse 30. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. And he said this, save me, Lord, he shouted. He wasn't quiet about it. You probably wouldn't be either. You're about to go under, you're screaming out, help, Lord. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt? Now, here's something I want to show you right here, that Jesus was only inches away from Peter. Now, let's just say that I'm Peter, and Jesus is at the back of the room right there. Okay, let's just use that hypothetically for an example here. Let's just say Jesus is about 15, 20 feet away. So Peter, now picture this. Peter's looking at Jesus. He's walking on the water. And his heart is probably leaping. His disciples were, you know, their eyes probably look like olives on the end of toothpicks. You know what I mean? Just he's walking to Jesus. And all of a sudden, he's just maybe 3 foot, 4 foot away from Jesus. And all of a sudden, there's wind and waves, you know. And all of a sudden, he gets distracted. We're going to talk about the power of focus. He gets distracted, and he gets his eyes off Jesus. And he looks at the waves. He couldn't see the wind, but you could see what produces the waves, you know. And so what happened is immediately, he began to sink. Now, listen. How many of you ever dove into a swimming pool before? Steve, have you ever dove into a swimming pool before? Did you ever begin to sink? No. You done sunk. I know that's bad English. When you dive off the side of a pool or whatever, diving board, you know, within a split second, you're under the water, right? You don't begin to sink. But Peter began to sink. It wasn't an instant sinking. He began to sink. All of a sudden, it's up to his knees, up to his waist. Up to his chest, and before you know, he's about under. Bloop, 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 you know? And it started to happen, the sinking process started to happen when he got his eyes off Jesus, who is the living Word. Now listen real carefully. The thing that happened to Peter, we'll look at this next slide here. The thing that happened to Peter was totally self-induced. Jesus' plan for Peter was to stay dry on top of the water. Okay? Notice Jesus didn't say, Peter, try to come to me and just see how you can do. You know what I mean? He said, no, come to me. Can you all come to this agreement here that Jesus' plan was that Peter stay dry, walking on top of the water, go to Jesus, and then walk back to the boat? That was God's plan. What happened here? Why did this situation happen where he began to sink? Because Peter got his eyes off the plan of God and got his eyes on his plan. Okay? So in other words, he got his eyes off of Jesus, was the only thing. You know, folks, waves and winds had nothing to do with whether Peter was going to sink or not. Because, you know, how many of you can walk on water on a calm day? You can't do it. Try it. All right? So the waves and the wind had absolutely nothing to do whether or not he was walking on top of the water. He was a water-walking dude here, man. He was walking on top of the water to go to Jesus. But something happened that was completely... It dawned on me when I was reading this and meditating on this that what happened to Peter was completely self-induced. Now, here's where I want to kind of go with this morning here, because many times things happen in our lives, and sometimes things happen and we begin to question God. I've been around this long enough to see through the years that people... sometimes get mad at God. Sometimes people get upset because of things that happen and so forth. But the thing is, what happened to Peter sometimes happens to all of us, because initially we get our eyes on the Word, we get our eyes focused on the Word of God, and we're trusting the Lord. But then, you know, little things start to come up. The devil's very subtle. How many of you know that? Yeah. And he can cause little things to come up, and you get your eyes on that. A phone call comes in, you pick it up, you know, and it's, oh, bad news, you know. Then you pick up the newspaper. That's the first mistake right there. I had a guy call me way back, a few years back, you know, and he was like the Post-Gazette or one of these newspapers around here, you know. I think it was the Post-Gazette. And he was just absolutely convinced. He was a salesman. He knew that I didn't have the paper, okay? He checked the records, and our address wasn't signed up to get a newspaper. Now, I'm not criticizing if you get a newspaper. I have absolutely no desire. I've never bought a newspaper in my entire life, okay? I have absolutely... no desire whatsoever. Listen, people said things like, you know, well, you need to be up on current events, Pastor Keith. Well, folks, I know who the president is. Just teasing. Listen, if it's really noteworthy, you're going to find out about it anyway. Even a street person will find out. Okay? I'm not saying bury your head in the sand, be ignorant of the world, what's going on. I'm not saying that at all. Okay? But this guy called up, you know, he went on his little spiel. He says, all right, now, Mr. Agate, I'm going to sign you up here. And he hasn't even asked me. He's telling me what to do. I said, excuse me, sir, but I'm not interested in a newspaper. Well, he acted like he didn't even hear me. He just kept going on. I'm going to sign you up. You're going to get a free week here. And la-da-da-da-da and da-da-da-da-da. And I said, excuse me. I said, pardon to interrupt you, but I do not desire a newspaper. You know? Now, this really blew him out of the water, because he was just shocked that I didn't want a newspaper. And I said this. I said, why should I read bad news when I got good news? Amen. He said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, I got my Bible. He says, okay, bye, Mr. Eggert. See, the newspaper is so temporal or temporary that they have to change it every morning. Amen? And why should we engulf ourselves in bad news? See, sometimes people engulf themselves in the newspaper, and sometimes people, this might step on some of these people's toes this morning, but Jesus will heal them. Some people are more diligent reading their newspaper than they are this book right here. Say, I'm glad I came this morning, Brother Keith. Okay? I'm not criticizing you if you read a newspaper. I'm just saying, what type of information are you putting in you? Is it bad news or is it good news? I like to read good news. I can open my Bible and I can read good news. Say good news.
Good news.
Praise God. We win. Amen. That's when this book right here. So what happened to Peter was completely self-induced. He got his eyes off of Jesus, and then he began to sink. Was that Jesus' fault?
No.
Now, thank God, Jesus, in his mercy, when Peter said, "Oh, Lord, help me," Peter or Jesus could have stayed back and said, "Oh, you doubted me, huh? Let's just let you sink for a minute here and fellowship with the sharks a little bit here." You know what I mean? No, he didn't do that. Jesus reached down and pulled him up. Thank God for his mercy. Because you know what? If it wasn't for the mercy of God, we'd all be sunk. There are times that I've got my eyes off the Lord when I shouldn't have got my eyes on the circumstances. And you know, and it felt like you're going to take a bob or two. You know what I'm saying? But thank God for his mercy that he can pull you up. Even if you failed miserably, God's mercy is still there to lift you up. See, we always want to give people supernatural hope. You never want to leave people in a situation where they feel like they're hopeless. There's no hope for them. Listen, if you're breathing, if a person's breathing, there's still time for hope. And there's time for the mercy of God. I'm so glad, aren't you? So sometimes what happens is when people, when an individual gets their eyes off of Jesus, we're talking about staying focused, okay? When they get their eyes off of Jesus and they get their eyes on the circumstance, they begin to sink and they feel pressure, okay? And if we're not careful, we'll begin to start, people start to blame, people that are newer in their walk with the Lord, they begin to blame God for things that are happening. But if you go back upstream and ask yourself the question, did I get my eyes off the Lord? Did I quit trusting the Lord at some point here? Amen. Did I get under the pressure and quit doing this or quit doing that because of the pressure? And you get your eyes off the goal, you get your eyes off of Jesus. Here's another thing. People get their eyes on the past. But the Bible says this. It says, we don't have time to turn to this morning, but I'll just refer to it. Okay? I know you know your Bible well enough. But the Bible says that if any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't say he won't go to heaven. It's just he's not, if he's looking backwards. Jesus, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, besides Jesus wept, Jesus said this in Luke. He said, "Remember Lot's wife." Hello. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Okay. Well, what are we to remember about her? What happened to her?
She
turned into a pillar of salt, didn't she? I mean, deer stand there licking her, man. I'm telling you. What happened? What happened to Lot's wife? She looked back. See, God told Lot and his family, he said, leave and get out of this place when judgment don't even look back. What was she doing? She was longing for what she thought she was losing. She couldn't see the forest for the trees. God was bringing them into God was delivering them, bringing them into a land that flowed with milk and honey, getting them out of that territory where it was infested with homosexuality. I mean, if you think it's bad today, oh, man, it was real bad in Sodom and Gomorrah. But she looked back. She looked back. Amen. Can I tell you a little story about myself? Well, here it goes. I remember back when I was, when I got my driver's license, right around 17 years of age, something like that, I finally got a car. My first car was a 1974 Monte Carlo. You know, that thing, man, the front end of that car was as long as this room. It was huge, man. And But I was so excited about this car, and I was driving home one day from my job, all right? And you know how we all do sometimes. We come to a stop sign, and we don't fully stop. So I kind of put the pedal, just kind of hesitated, and then took off. But when I looked over, I saw a cop sitting there. He was sitting right on the side where I couldn't see him, and immediately he put his lights on. So I put the pedal to the metal, and no, he pulled me over. Gave me my first ticket. I was so proud of it. Gave me a ticket. The same week, I'm over with, I was working for a landscaper at this time, and we had a trailer that was attached to this truck, you know, And a policeman pulled us over and said that the trailer, now this wasn't our fault, it was our boss's fault actually, but the trailer was illegal. There was something going on with it. So he wrote up another ticket. Okay? All within 7 days this happened. All right? Two tickets in 7 days, you know? So I'm a little bit paranoid, you know? And I'm coming home from work one day, and I'm driving a different route. I'm coming, actually, if you're familiar with Washington Road, Route 19 in Mount Lebanon, there's a string of lights, you know, a bunch of lights, you know? And so I'm just driving, getting ready. I'm about, 15, 20 minutes from my house. I was still living at home at the time. I wasn't married yet. And my father had put, somehow he got a hold of this mirror that was about this long. You know, most rearview mirrors are like this big. Well, there's one that spread across the top of my car, so, I mean, I could see everything behind me. You know what I'm saying? It's pretty cool. You'd have to see it. Put a disco ball in there, you know. But I'm driving down the street on 19. Most of you are familiar with that street. There's a lot of traffic there. And I just happened to look up, and I saw, about 100, 150 yards behind me, a policeman pulled out, and he was going in the same direction as me. Now, what's so fresh in my memory is I just had two tickets in 7 days. So everybody say paranoid. I was really paranoid. So I'm looking at my mirror, and I'm looking, and I'm driving, you know, and there's, like I said, there's lights, you know, and he's getting closer and closer to me. Now he's about 75 yards from me, 50 yards from me, and he's right behind me. And I kept, within myself, I will not get a ticket. Well, I was so occupied looking in my rearview mirror, looking back, I went right through a red light. He turns his lights on, pulls me over, gives me another ticket. Hit the jackpot this time. True story. Man, I was licking my wounds after that. I'm telling you, I was not a happy camper. You know, they give you points, and then your insurance goes up, and that's like you pay for 4 years just because of this thing, you know. Now, point being is this, I can laugh about it now, but I was crying about it back then. If I was looking forward and not looking back, that would have never happened. That would have never happened. Wouldn't have happened. I was so occupied looking it behind me, or we could say looking in our past, looking behind us, that I failed to see the green light turn to red, and I went right through it. He pulled me over and gave me another ticket. All right? So this is what happens in people's lives today, is so many people are occupied or preoccupied looking at yesterday. Now, the past could be 10 years ago. The past could be 15 years ago. The past could be 5 minutes ago. But here's a revelation for you. You cannot change the past. You cannot change the past. You cannot go back 5 minutes ago and take back those words or take back what happened. You can't do that. Right? However, you do have control over the now and over your future. Okay? Amen. And that's why, you know, the Lord said this to me one time, not in an audible voice, but inside my spirit. He said, Keith, be like a motorcycle. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, it doesn't have reverse. He says, don't go back. Don't go backwards. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I forget this one thing I do. I forget those things that are behind. And I reach forward. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Did Paul have an ugly past? Oh, you bet. But the blood of Jesus was bigger and stronger than his past when he martyred Stephen and other Christians, and he was behind the whole persecution thing. The blood of Jesus was so powerful in his life that he had such an encounter that it knocked the S off his first name, gave him a P. From Saul to Paul. How many of you had an encounter like that? Are you with me now? Yes. I want you to say this with me. My future,
is greater
than my past.
Than my past.
Okay? Now, husbands and wives, we'll move right along. It's important that you don't build stuff on your past with an expectation that's going to happen again. Amen. You know, God doesn't look at you that way. How many of you ever failed in an area more than once, the same area? Anybody here? You know, God can look down and say, you miserable thing. You blew it last week. You blew it a month before. Just forget it. Where would we be if God looked at us that way? I don't even want to know. Amen? Amen? So, again, getting back to this, what happened to Peter was completely self-induced. What did he do? He got his eyes off of Jesus. Now, let's go over here to Psalms 127. Psalms 127. And we're going to look at a scripture here in the New King James translation here. Just a couple of verses here. Psalms 127 and verse 1 and 2. Wow, this is a great scripture. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Notice that. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Notice verse 2. He said it's vain to stay up really late at night and to try to get up early in the morning. He said you're going to eat the bread of sorrows. Amen. Oh, brother, I just have the hardest time staying awake in church. Well, you go to bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're going to have some problems staying awake. Amen. Amen? And quit relying on the caffeine to keep you awake. Now, I've gone to meddling here, okay? It's just a vicious cycle, man. I'm telling you what, you start burning yourself out big time. Amen? Just use some common sense. Go to bed early. You wake up more refreshed. Praise God. Did you ever notice this, that it's really, did you ever notice that the things that, say you're facing a situation in your life, a problem. Anybody here ever have a problem before? Nobody's had a problem before. Did you ever notice that when you're physically exhausted, the problem looks a lot bigger than it really is? It seems like, oh man, it's like the devil and all of his imps just lined up on your back porch. It feels that way, doesn't it? Because you're physically exhausted. But sometimes, like my wife had said, Keith, just go to bed. She hadn't said that recently, but there'd be times I wasn't getting enough rest, you know, and man, burning the candle at both ends, so to speak, you know, and she would just say, common sense, just get some rest, go to bed. And I wake up in the morning like, this don't look so bad after all. Sometimes just a good night rest that you wake up and you're refreshed and you're ready. You're ready to handle this thing. And it's just the perspective on it, okay? But notice here, it says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now notice that they built the house, but it was in vain. Do you see that? Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. I want to say something here. Never make plans first and then ask God to bless it. Now, maybe you never heard that before. Never make your plans and then ask God to bless it. Get God's plan first, and his blessing will automatically be upon it. Okay? Amen. A good idea is different than a God idea. I think I'll just start a business right now. It sounds like a good idea. Well, listen, is God in it? Is God in it? He may be or he may not. So a good idea isn't necessarily a God idea. How many of you know Abraham, who's the father of us all, had a good idea, but it wasn't a God idea? Here comes God, you know, to make a long story short, and he says, you're going to have a son. And it's going to be through Sarah, your wife, who's 100 years old. Now, we know that from the natural, that's ridiculous. You know, how many 100-year-old people are having children? Okay? But God shows up and laughs at the impossible and says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And so, you know, Abraham, he had servants and concubines and porcupines and everything else. You know what I mean? But he had a bunch of people, you know, And his wife came along with this idea because he had a maidservant. And back in the day, that was acceptable. You know what I'm saying? It's ridiculous. It wasn't God's best. Here's God shows up, says, you're going to have a child, you know, and it's going to be through Sarah, your wife. They're both 100 years old. All right? That sounds ridiculous. But they started to mental reason it out because it didn't happen yet. All right? And his wife came to him and says, you know, perhaps Hagar, your maidservant, who's at the childbearing age, perhaps the Lord will use her to have this child. So you know what he said? Sounds like a good idea to me. Now, he didn't consult the Lord. So you know what happened? They had a child. What's his name? Ishmael. And that's where you get the Arab conflict to this day. And the Lord said that was going to happen. Okay, that's why you got the Jews and the Arabs fighting against one another. They're related, but it came out of Ishmael, who was not the promised child. See, listen to me really carefully. This seemed like a logical thing. It seemed like a good idea, but it wasn't God inspired. God already told them that the child is going to come through Sarah. That's why when the angel showed up to her, she laughed. She didn't think the angel heard her. And he confronted her about it. He said, you laughed. No, I didn't. You know? And so they named him Ha-Ha. Isaac. Everybody say Ha-Ha.
Ha-Ha.
Okay. What's Isaac mean? Laughter. The Lord's made me to laugh in my old age. And some of you need to learn how to laugh. Some of you need how to learn to, the Bible says in Job, it says, at destruction and famine thou shalt cry. No, it says at destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Ha ha. And sometimes you need to learn to laugh by faith. There's nothing funny. Nobody's tickling you. The joke hasn't been told. But sometimes you just need to look at that circumstance and say, ha ha. You know, listen, years ago, about 5-6 years ago, I'm just going to say it real quickly here, but I had a golf ball-sized tumor that was on my left wrist, right where this watch is right here, all right? Well, I rebuked it, bound it, loosed it, everything I could think of, took authority, still was there, it's just still hanging on there. Looking, and I started wearing long sleeves because I was embarrassed by it. I didn't want people to see it. Well, the Lord began to instruct me. You know, David inquired of God. And sometimes we have to inquire of God, Lord, how do you want me to do this? How do you want me to handle this situation here instead of just assuming certain things? What do you do here, Lord? How do I need to tackle this? Just because so-and-so did it that way doesn't mean you're to do it that way. And so the Lord instructed me on the inside of me. He says, remember my word in the book of Psalms that the enemy is creating a derision of things in the latter days. And the Bible says God sits on his throne and he laughs at the enemy. I think it's Psalm chapter 2, I think it is. Remember that? He laughs at the enemy. See, when the Lord sits on his throne and he sees all the plans and the plots of the enemy, he's not up there biting his nails. Can you imagine God's fingernails? He's not up there wringing his hands. What am I going to do? God himself is up there, ha, ha, huck. God laughing. And so the Lord said, I want you to do that too. I said, really? Now, this is just a conversation on the inside of me, just like he talks to you, not an audible voice. And so I said, okay, I'll do it. Now, logically, that sounds crazy, okay? But sometimes the Bible says, don't lean to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. There were things that Jesus did that looked ridiculous. Remember, he spit on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and put mud in the guy's eyes, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's crazy. A preacher told the guy, he spit on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and rubbed it in his eyes. Someone says, that's unsanitary. Get that little squirt thing, you know what I'm saying? And so what did he do? He went, and he washed in the pool of Siloam, and when his eyes were open, he could now see. Everybody say results. Okay, see, results is what we're after. We're after results. And when you do what God says, you're going to have supernatural results every single time. If you just do what God says. And so I prayed. I did everything I knew to do. And I said, the only thing I knew after that was to start laughing at it. So I'd be driving down the car. Now, I didn't do this in front of other people. I didn't freak them out. Bible says, if you have faith, have it before God. Okay? So I'm driving down the road. The only one that hears me is God. It's just me and the... And I would look at that thing and I'd say, ha, 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 ha. You know? My mind said, that's the craziest thing you ever did. See, the devil's talking to my mind. He's doing overtime on my mind. He said, that's crazy. But I just kept laughing. Amen. Like they said, I laughed my way to the bank. Hallelujah. And so faith has a laugh. Faith has an action. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise God. Now, I didn't feel like laughing. I mean, there was nothing funny about it. I was no watching the Three Stooges or anything like that. I mean, there was nothing doing, you know. How many of you like the Three Stooges? I like the Three Stooges. You're on one side of the camp or the other, amen? People either love them or they hate them. So I can't stand them. You know. They're too violent for me. Now, if we don't have enough common sense to hit someone in the eye, I mean, something's wrong up here. You know what I'm saying? They might send the wrong message. Bang. How'd I get off on that? So anyway, I'm laughing at this thing. Some of you guys, I'm telling you what, you need to get that religious thing out of you. You're too religious. Too serious all the time. Too pious looking, whatever that means. Dear God, people think if you laugh in church, it's sacrilegious. It's some, I'm telling you, God can do surgery on you when you're laughing. Some of the best things that will ever happen to you come when you're laughing. There's endorphins that are released. Medical science says that are released. I don't know what those are, but they do something. They're swimming in there somewhere, man. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And see, people will find that out. Amen? There's people that have heard me preach like this before, and they get mad and they never come back. Sour puss. God's trying to help you, and you're chasing it. You're walking away from it. Amen? See, the problem is you take the devil too seriously. Oh, that's the devil. Don't you know if you start talking about him, you know, he's going to manifest himself? No, listen, you got more faith in the devil than you do in God. Well, we took a walk one night with the family. It was a summer night, beautiful night, stars out, you know. And I've been laughing for weeks about this. Ha, ha, it looked like it got bigger, actually. Man, you could have teed that thing up. It was so big. 4. You know what I mean? Listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. We took a walk one night, and I just got caught up in a spirit of thanksgiving. I just said, and this doesn't work because I'm a preacher. There's a lot of preachers it's not working for. It works for whosoever will. Whosoever will. I don't know about you, but I like radical results. If I preach this thing and this stuff didn't work, I'd close it down tomorrow and go get a secular job somewhere. But I know it works because it's the Word of God. Well, we're sitting on this bench, which we still have. It's just in a different yard now, you know, right down the street. We moved right down the street. You could throw a rock and hit the place where we moved. But I was sitting on the bench. Four of us were, I don't know how we did it, but we squeezed on the bench, you know. And we're just thanking God for the night. And I just laid my hands. The kids were between me and Lynn, you know, and Lynn's on the end. The kids are in the middle. And I just was laying my hands on it. I just saw, oh, Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you healed me too. They didn't know I was saying that. I just said it within myself. And all of a sudden, I felt this like a balloon pop under my hand like this. And so I'm like, it's just exactly like my other hand. All right. Now, I didn't jump up and scream and shout at that moment, but I said, guys, you want to see a miracle? Now, the kids were younger then. They said, sure. I said, I said, come on inside right now. So we went in the foyer, a little foyer. There's a light right there. I said, you want to see a miracle right now? And I pulled my sleeve up, and I said, look at this. And they're like, it's gone. I said, while we were sitting on that bench, the power of God came into that thing and instantly removed that thing. Instantly removed it. Okay? Now, I didn't get real excited at the moment because I was getting excited when I was praying over it. That's when I got excited. It was just like, it's got to go. It can't stay there. The Bible says, speak to the mountain. Well, I spoke to it, but now what's left? Thanksgiving, praise, and worship, and laughter.
Yeah. Amen.
Because if I'm crying about it, then that's controlling my emotions.
Amen.
See, don't let the devil make you cry.
Amen.
Don't let the enemy of your soul make you cry. Now, if God makes you cry, it's a go ahead and boo-hoo all you want. Amen? Because it's a good thing. It'll cleanse you. It's a washing. It's pretty crazy sometimes. You know, you get in the presence of God. I've been crying and laughing at the same time. Your mind's like, which way is it here? It's the most wonderful thing. It's just like, thank you, Lord Jesus. I've been in meetings before where the Spirit of God would show up in a Holy Ghost meeting. And I'm telling you, man, you talk about just felt like a drunk person, but just the intoxicated with the presence of God. Oh, my goodness. There's no better feeling than that. You can't even put a price tag on that. We're getting back to those days. Amen? The Holy Ghost is for today. The Holy Ghost is for right now. He's not taking a vacation and going to Florida. He's here. He's here. And He's here to stay. Amen. So again, notice they built a house, but it was in vain. Never make plans and then ask God to bless it. See, a lot of times we come up with our own plans. Well, you know, that sounds logical. That sounds good, you know. And the most educated people have made decisions based on that, not on the leading of the Spirit of God. So a good idea isn't necessarily a God idea. Ishmael was a good idea, but it was a flesh decision. And we're still paying the price for it today. It's just that Ishmael and Isaac thing have both enlarged, haven't they? The family's gotten a whole lot bigger. Now, if you would, real quickly, go over to, run out of time here, 2 Samuel. And let's talk a little bit about this here today in our time that we have left here, okay? See, I want a God idea, not a good idea. Now, I'm going to read something here that just kind of preview this before we read this so you understand. Israel was disobedient to do what God said. They were not inquiring of the Lord. It's really interesting because that word is used throughout Samuel especially, where David inquired of the Lord, you know, in chapter 5 and then in chapter 6, he inquired of the Lord. But there are times where they didn't inquire of the Lord and they just assumed, there was an assumption made that, well, let's just do that. It seems like the logical thing to do. Well, what happened was is the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. You know what I'm talking about? That box, you know, that had the power of God in it. And the Philistines had captured that Ark and all hell broke loose on them because it was in the wrong hands. And David inquired of the Lord, shall we go up? Shall we go up and possess the land and recapture the ark? Shall we go up? And the Lord said this to him after he inquired of him. He said, when you hear the wind blowing through the mulberry trees on the top, there's a big wind that's going to come through. He said, that'll be your key to go out and go attack the Philistines and recover the ark. So what did they do? David inquired. That was the wisdom of the moment, right? That was the plan. So they stood up there and they waited. No wind yet. All of a sudden, whoosh. All right, let's go, guys. Come on, here's the wind. Here's the trees. Let's go out. And the wind is like a type of the Holy Ghost. Remember that in the day of Pentecost, the rushing, mighty wind. And so they went and they recaptured the presence of God, the Ark of God. All right, now look at verse 3. It says, so they went up. It says, and they placed the Ark of God on a new cart. Say new cart.
New cart.
and brought it from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. And Uzzah of Ahio, sounds like Ohio, Cincinnati, whatever, Abinadab's sons were guiding the cart as it left the house, carrying the ark of God. Ahio walked in front of the ark, and David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, cymbals, you know. Got the whole band going here. Verse 6 says, "And when they had arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark of God. And the anger of the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. And so Uzzah died right there beside the ark of God." And now notice this, David was angry because the Lord's anger was burst out against Uzzah. And so he named the place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, and is still called today. Now, I'd hate to have a town named after someone's death, you know what I'm saying? All right. Everybody say the word assumption. Assumption. Now, David inquired of the Lord, I see written twice here about shall we go up, and the Lord said, do it. He said, then he inquired again. The Lord said, wait for the sound of the mulberry tree at the top of the wind blowing in there. He said, that'll be your cue to go up. But then what happened was they put the ark of God on a new cart that never existed before, that oxen pulled it. Now here's where David failed here in this instance right here, is that he knew better, but he just kind of let it slip. He didn't inquire of the Lord how to bring back the ark. They went up and they got the ark, but now they're bringing back. Now the ark represents the presence of God. Okay? That represents everything that you and I have today, the presence of God. And I want you to see this next picture right here. See that picture up there? That's exactly how an artist's rendition, the priest were to carry on those poles, they were to carry the ark of God. That was the only way that they were to transport this box with the presence of God in it. But see, they got in a hurry. They didn't inquire of the Lord. They put it on a box, you know. And so the oxen began to stumble, and it was going to tip. And Uzzah, who had good intentions, reached out to steady the ark. And it's not that God was ticked off that day and he was mad. It's just when natural man comes in contact with the presence of God, something's going to give. Yeah. See, God just wasn't in a bad mood one day. But they couldn't, man under the Old Testament could not stand in the presence of God. He would be killed because of the sin nature. Now, you and I, under the New Testament, we could walk in there and go like this and nothing would happen to us. Why? Because we're born again. We have the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. Amen? Same Spirit. But see, they assumed that when they were bringing back the presence of God, that we can just do it any old way. And their assumption was exactly what happened to Peter. He began to sink. And so what happened was David got mad at God. Now what? David got mad. He was angry at God. He was upset at God. And I know no one here has ever been that way before. He didn't understand. He said, well, I mean, we're trying to do the right thing here. We've gotten, you know, wipe out some Philistines. Now we bring back the presence of God here. We're doing the right thing. And why did this happen? Mm-hmm. Okay? Yeah. See, he didn't inquire the Lord, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. Now go over to 1 Chronicles. And we'll just wrap this up right here. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. David went, after this incident happened, after this Uzzah was destroyed and bit the dust, he went back to God and said, all right, now, Lord, what happened here? Amen. Now, notice he didn't go blaming God. He went back to God. He said, oh, Lord, show me. Give me wisdom. Show me what happened here. How did I let the door open? See, sometimes, folks, listen, we can let the door open. We can, you know, how many of you know that there's flies outside this time of the year? But you got a thing called screen doors, right? Right? that if a window's left open or a door's left open or crack open, all of a sudden flies start getting in the house, you know? You're like, whoa, where's this coming from here, you know? And come to find out there was a window left open. One of the kids left the back door open. Not the wife, but the kids left the door, the back door open. Let's blame the kids. Point being is this, is that if there's a, if there's some kind of an opening, then those critters can get inside the house. Okay? I remember in our first church, one time I was preaching. This is back in 1986. We were preaching, and it was in a women's club in our first church. And it was a real hot day. There was no air conditioning in this place. My parents remember that. And I'm up there preaching, you know, and the back door's open. That's the only way we could get. And I'm preaching, and I'm facing the back door, and all the people are facing me. And as I'm preaching, this big old alley cat comes walking up to the door. And he's looking around, and I'm preaching. The people don't know this. And all of a sudden, he comes walking in. He starts walking around the back of the the church. That was pretty interesting. Amen? They never even knew about it. Amen? Then he went back out. Now listen, when we leave doors open, when we leave windows open, those critters can get into our atmosphere, right? Our home atmosphere. Now there's certain things that we can do to, the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Amen. Ephesians says that, doesn't it? Neither give place to the devil. And that's why the Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, strife and division are one of the biggest ways that we can let the enemy into our house. Now, folks, there's not a person here that probably hasn't, even in a married situation, hasn't had a disagreement. But you can disagree without being disagreeable. Okay? Are you with me now? What we don't want to do is we don't want to allow a spirit of strife and division to come in and just go on for days and days, because what happens is we're letting the door open for the enemy to come in and wreak havoc in our families. Amen? And so there's other things, of course, you know, unforgiveness, unbelief, all these kind of things can open the door. But here's what happened right here. That's 1 Chronicles 15, verse 12. And he said unto them, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into a place that I have prepared for it. For because, notice the Lord told David, for because you did not at first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. For we sought not him after, notice this, after due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God in Israel. Now go over, this is the New Living, the same verse right here. Notice this right here. And he said, you are leaders of the Levites' families. You must purify yourselves and all your fellow Levites so you can bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you Levites did not carry the ark of God the first time the anger of the Lord was of God burst out against us, we failed to ask God how to move it properly. You see that? We failed to ask God how to move it properly. Okay? Everybody's saying choir of the Lord. Okay. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm just afraid. Well, that's the first clue that something's wrong. I'm just afraid that I won't hear from the Lord. I might make a mistake. Listen, it's better to try to hear from heaven and make a mistake than to not try at all. Play it safe. Listen, only one got out of the boat. Only one got out of the boat. Did he fail? Yeah, but still he walked on the water. The others didn't do anything. They sat in the boat. That Peter got out. Did he fail? Well, yeah, temporarily. But you know what? He still walked on the water. Amen. Now, I've been asking the Lord, you know, and about some things, and acquiring the Lord about some things about our church and the next level that God wants us to go to. Amen. We had a door that seemed like it was going to be an open door for us just recently in a building across the street. And they don't want a church in there. They don't want a church in there. Well, my initial response to that was, dear Lord. You know what I'm saying? I wasn't real happy about that, you know? But the Lord reminded me, he says, Keith, I have a plan. Amen. I have a plan. And you know what? He said, there's no man, there's no demon, devils, people, persons No company that can hold back the perfect will of God for your life, for your church, for your future building, and the things that God has for you. Okay? So immediately I pulled up my bootstrap, so to speak, and I said, yes, sir, praise God. That was just a rehearsal, amen? We went through the process, and you learn, you learn through these things, okay? And you learn as you go in some respects, amen? But that must mean God has something even better, which is pretty awesome, amen? And so we have to be patient in the process. But here's what I want to close with here is this. As the Lord began to talk to me about going up to the next level, because, listen, all too often sometimes when the honeymoon stage is over with people in a church, that's when things begin to, people begin to grumble and complain. You know what I'm saying? There's sometimes people come to a church and for the first year, man, they're so excited, they're so thankful, they're like, I'm so glad God led me here. But after 2 or 3 years, people are like, oh, that's just Keith. Can I say something? If I'm just Keith, you're going to miss it big time. Okay? Oh, that's just Lynn and Keith. Is that our names? Absolutely. But listen to me. God put a call upon our lives. And if you start to see us just after the natural, you're going to miss it by a mile. Okay? Now, I'm human like anybody else. Lynn's human like anybody else. But God put a call upon our lives. God's anointing is upon our lives. And we're not, this isn't for our head to be, this is a responsibility that God's given to us. Amen? So we have to stay thankful for what we do have. But here's what, the Lord began to change some things. I know I'm going all over the place here, but the Lord began to change some things here. And we've been having the Equip Bible study pretty much every month for the last 3 years. Okay? And the Lord specifically told me, he says, we're going to change that. I said, oh, you know, like most people, you want to hang on to something. It's just, it seemed good. You know what I mean? Now, at the time, it was good. But the Lord said, I want you to change this, and I want you to call these, it'll still be at the same place, Impact Leadership Meetings. Impact Leadership Meetings. Now, who does that apply to? Everybody in the church. Okay? In the past, the Lord put it on my heart. He says, now, Keith, I want you to be the one. You're going to be sharing these things throughout the whole summer. The first one's going to be on April 27th. Okay? So the Lord changed that midstream with us, okay? Because God's wanting us to get prepared to put ourselves in a position. You know, if 50 people or 60 people came in next week into this church, would we be ready for them? We'd be kind of scrambling, wouldn't we? And so we have to, the Lord's putting it on my heart to put some things in order, you know, and I just want to encourage you to come out to these meetings. And it's going to be Friday the 27th, right across the street over here, same place at Panera Bread. And I'm going to walk through some things. It's going to take me some time to share the vision that God's placed on the inside of our heart, the things that God has for us, and the direction that we're going. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science, right? But the Lord specifically changed that because it was like this. Brother Hagin used to say this. It's like when you're making a decision, it's not the right decision. He said it's like washing your feet with your socks on. It just doesn't feel right. You know what I mean? And so we've been going along, you know, and having meetings and this and that. And it, something's been scratching me on the inside of me that you know, something's going to change here. I didn't know exactly what it was, but I began to inquire of the Lord about it. He says, this is what I want you to do. Okay? And so it's called Impact Leadership Meetings. Now, let me just say this in closing, that a lot of times people, when they hear certain things like leadership, a lot of times that throws a red flag up and like, oh, John Maxwell. No. I'm not talking about, I'm no criticism to him. That's not what I'm talking about here. Okay? Jesus was a leader. The disciples were leaders. There's nothing wrong or evil about that. But sometimes, based on previous experience and things that you've had, maybe in other churches, that can send a wrong, negative connotation to you that, oh, is it going to be just like it was back then? No. We're talking about strategizing through the wisdom of God, how to take this work that God has. How many of you know God wants us to expand ourselves, expand our lives, and be able to reach 150 people, and then 200 people, then 220 people? You know what I'm saying? Because it's about people. It's about reaching, touching families and lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about building a big kingdom. It's not about building a big church. It's about reaching people. Amen. Hallelujah. Sometimes people are afraid of going to the next level because people think, you know, I remember when I was in the church when it was small, you know, and it just seemed like a real intimate place and everybody knew each other, and I'm just afraid that we'll lose that. You know what I mean? Listen, you don't have to lose anything. You don't have to. The same spirit that's in this church now is the same spirit that will be here when we have 200 people. All right? It's just more of us. Amen? But you see, our core values and what's valuable to us and what's precious to her and I will never change. That's bedrock. That's the foundation. How we love God, how we treat people, how we love people, it will always be about that. It's not sacrificing people's lives and families because of the big ministry to build a name for yourself. First of all, if someone's in it to build a name for themselves, they're in it for the wrong reason anyway. Do you hear my heart this morning? I hope you do. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father. Right now, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's your, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. There's some people that are here right now in this room that you've actually, and the Lord's going to help you right now, but there are some certain things that you've made assumptions about some decisions that you've made, some assumptions, thinking, well, it just seems all right. It's, you know, seems logical. And in some cases, you've gotten off and you've lost your direction, lost your peace, because you just assumed that God was saying this or doing that, but the Lord would say it's not too late today to go back and inquire of Him. Inquiring of Him, saying, oh Lord, is this your plan for my life? Is this what you have for me, Lord? I don't want an Ishmael. I want an Isaac. I want the promise child. And as you begin this week, guys, girls that are here today, begin to really inquire of God and ask Him for wisdom for every decision that you make. Never just assume things. Oh, just because everybody else does it or is doing it doesn't mean that it's right. But you ask the Lord and you listen to that peace. The Bible says, let the peace of God, like an umpire, govern your decisions. What's an umpire doing a ball game? He calls the shots. Well, the Bible says, let the peace of God, in Colossians chapter 3, let the peace of God, like an umpire, rule in your heart. Now, that's not a voice. That's just an inside, inward peace. When you make the right decision, you make the right thing. There's something inside you. There's just peace, 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 peace. That's the number one way that God guides and leads and directs His people, all of His kids. And so before we dismiss today, I want you to pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I desire to inquire of You, to listen to You more than anybody. Forgive me, Lord, for getting in a hurry and for not listening to You, for getting so busy that I don't have time to hear Your voice. Wash me now, Lord. Cleanse me now, Lord. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, how many of you want to come up to the next level in your own life? Amen. This is how we do it. We're coming up higher. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and dismiss at this time. There are free CDs back there.